This morning. Good morning.
Morning.
Yes, it's good to see you all here this morning. My name's Gary. I'm the lead pastor here at Westview. Welcome here this morning. You made it. You are the ones that God threw the snow, and you made it here. And welcome to those that are joining us by live stream. You might be joining us this morning or tuning in later on in the week, and we say welcome to you. I know I talked to some people this morning and directed them toward our live stream because they weren't able to be here this morning. Praise the Lord. God is good. And all the time. Amen. We're just getting you warmed up here a little bit. So, two words, good news. There is a lot embedded in those two words, good news. First of all, it's good, not bad. And then it's news, which means it's something that is not yet known. Good news. For Christians or followers of Jesus, sometimes we use the shorthand, which is as though two words is just a little too much. So we use the word gospel. Gospel in place of good news. Gospel, particularly when it has to do with good news about God and about Christ Jesus. And what we heard last week as we're in this sermon series on witness, what we heard is that the good news or the gospel spreads when the church leaves the building. But there's something else that is absolutely essential. What else is essential and embedded in that two-word phrase, good news? What is essential? Another essential part of gospel. We're going to explore that question this morning, and before we do, I want to just let you know that we will take time for some Q&R again this morning. It's an opportunity for you to text or email your questions to ask@westviewchurch.ca. You can do that if you're on live stream, or if you're sitting here this morning and you don't have that capability, you can stand where you are, and we'll bring a microphone to you, and you can ask your question. Questions are important to us. And actually, this will be, we're going to pause Q&R during our Advent season. We have a lot of special services coming up in Advent. There's a lot of special elements, and so we're going to need to pause and make room for those things. So this will be your last time to ask your questions until the Advent season is concluded. So we're in our sermon series on witness, working through a section of the book of Acts. We're now at the point of Acts 8, verse 9. So if you would turn in your Bibles or into your, however you access your Bible, to Acts 8, verse 9. Now a certain man named Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they listened to him eagerly, to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So the people of Samaria, the people who were essentially identified partly as originally as the people of God, are devoted to this Simon magician. They are devoted to this person, and we need to just understand that Luke is the writer of the book of Acts, and what Luke is doing is he's writing and recording, essentially in retrospect, he's writing and recording the activities and events that have already taken place, and he's writing these things down, and what he is actually saying in retrospect is, hey, this Simon person was actually practicing sorcery. spiritual forces of wickedness. But the thing is, this was taking place among the Samaritan people, among the people whose heritage was the original people of God. It wasn't some far-flung nation, but it was actually happening amongst these people. They listened to him eagerly. Luke records that twice. He repeats it twice. They listened to him eagerly. They gave him their attention, their accolades. They appreciated him. They recognized him. He enjoyed popularity and persuasion among the group. He had what they thought was power, dunamis. Power, they thought, from God. They even called him great. The Greek word is megas, like mega. He was mega. He was great, not only because of the magic that he could perform, but he was great in terms of stature within the people, within the community. There's something very precarious about signs and wonders. And we need to be very careful about placing our emphasis or dependency on signs and wonders. Clearly, there are spiritual forces. There is Holy Spirit. And when we use the article "the," what we're actually doing when we're using the article "the Holy Spirit" is we're differentiating between Holy Spirit and wicked spirits. But signs and wonders, have this precarious nature of them, has been like shiny objects for human beings for a long time. And even in our current era, you'd say, well, maybe not now, but yes. And back in when I was young, there were such things as televangelists, doing all kinds of whatever. Today we even have, bear with me here, but even mega church pastors with Disney smoke mirrors and ice and light shows and all the rest of it, and then we start reading about them in the news. Signs and wonders, as though a crowd is what brings credibility. As though a few parlor tricks. But the other aspect to this, of course, is that this Simon and modern day human beings, we have a particular penchant, a proclivity to desiring to be great and to have power. It's something that just seems to come in orbit around us. We like to be great. And so the social media, air quotes, feeds on that. And we count how many likes we get. We appreciate accolades. We want to be recognized. We want to have popularity and have a certain stature in our communities. And that kind of sense of greatness can also beget a sense of a certain kind of power. A certain kind of influence. Isn't it interesting that now there's actually a job title called influencer? I want to define power in its simplest form for a moment here. And in its simplest form, power, I will say, is the ability or the move, the action that affects change. But the thing about worldly greatness and worldly power is that worldly power, in order to affect change, does things like manipulation or coercion or even oppression or things like control in order to bring about some kind of a change. And that change usually means accolades for oneself. It's a worldly power in order to get, and it's insatiable. And we're in this spin cycle. And the reason we pause here to unpack this a little bit is because we're really important to understand some of the context that we're in, and even the context where this is taking place in Acts with Simon in Samaria here, because we're asking the question, what is essential for people to be convinced of the gospel and to become followers of Christ Jesus. Let's continue on then to the next section, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, remember who's this deacon who had been displaced from Jerusalem and is now in this area, but when they had believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place. They were heard the proclamation of good news. They believed and were baptized. Baptism then and now is an outward demonstration of a commitment to Jesus and an identification with Jesus. And that's what was taking place here. So clearly, content matters. What Philip was talking about was the kingdom of God and specifically the name of Jesus Christ. He wasn't talking about Philip. He wasn't talking about any other subject but that of the kingdom of God and of Jesus Christ. And the appreciation and the accolades were directed to Christ Jesus, not to Philip. Verse 14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so there's this public anointing, this public reception, visible reception of the Holy Spirit coming on the people, especially those who were baptized. And again, we have this pause to appreciate this understanding that there is Holy Spirit and there are spiritual forces of wickedness, and Holy Spirit can have a bearing and effect and a persuasion and actually come into your life. And penetrate your life and be in your life, in your conscience. But it's strange when we read this. It seems strange, and it's parenthetical in this section here, but it seems strange that, like, what? They were baptized, but they didn't receive, and then the Jerusalem church heard, and so then they sent, you know, Peter and John, and they came and they did this thing publicly. It's strange because it kind of, what the Lord was doing there was pausing for effect, a particular effect. And he's done this before. But remember, this is still Luke recording what is taking place because the theology or beliefs and faith is developing in front of their very eyes. And they needed to understand and appreciate Holy Spirit and developing that theology of Holy Spirit and what this was all about. And so by doing this publicly, visibly, essentially what was happening is that the invisible was becoming visible so that they could experience and see it, that it could be written down and we could begin to understand what is all going on with our Trinitarian God now, Holy Spirit. But we also see in this public display, both Peter and John, and they're going to take this information back to Jerusalem, but everybody is seeing, and now we're hearing, that God the Creator loves all people. And not only does he love all people, including these Samaritans, but he desires all people. He wants all people, including these Samaritans who otherwise the Jewish people in Jerusalem didn't appreciate or thought they were enemies and so on. But now this public display that says, God says, I love you. No, God says, I love you and I want you. Wow. Verse 18. Now when Simon, that's the magician, saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness." Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." And so we have Simon, this magician, this sorcerer, wanting to buy this capability of bestowing Holy Spirit. And we can't really, you know, cast too many aspersions on Simon, because it is kind of a world economy, a world sense of greatness, a world sense of power. You know, of course you can buy into stuff. And this worldly sense of greatness and this worldly sense of power, because that was the economy that they were working with right up until Philip began to talk about Christ. And frankly, it's still an economy that we find ourselves in today, even as followers of Jesus. It's the water we swim in. You can buy your way in. But Simon, the other Simon, Simon Peter, says, "Dude, that's not how this works. The bestowing, first of all, is a gift from God. And as we were discovering and seeing here, it happens, God's prerogative, but he was involving the apostles. He's involving disciples in this process. But what's interesting to me, friends, is that we go too quickly to castigation here, and we go too quickly to being negative with Simon the magician, when really that could be like one beat away from any of us. But I love what Peter does, Simon Peter does here, as he rebukes him in righteousness, but then he invites him. He doesn't say, "Dude, that's awful, get lost." He says, like he points out, "Dude, this is not it. Like, your heart isn't yet right." And he invites him to make a change, to repent, to return. And to repent actually is to return to your Creator. You've gotten too far. Your heart isn't right. Come back to your Creator, like all the way. To the one who loves you, to the one who wants you. And it is no small affair that this very popular, famous Simon humbles himself and says, "Oh man, pray for me. Pray for me." And we can see already the effect that Holy Spirit can have, even on someone who is addicted to power and greatness, even to someone who is locked in an economy of the world, but can just by invitation, by staying with the person. Simon the magician says, "Pray for me." And so we have hope. We have hope that Holy Spirit's effect can turn even someone like Simon. And so what happens in verse 25? Now after Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans. So after they had testified and after they had spoken, they were on their way back to Jerusalem, and they kept on testifying and they kept on speaking and they kept on proclaiming and they kept on describing. And I'm making an emphasis here, which is what Luke was doing as he completes this, because he completes this section where he started, and that is what is essential for good news, or what is essential for gospel that's embedded in it, is that it is communicated. It is spoken. It is proclaimed. What is essential to gospel or good news is word of mouth. That is how we have come to know about our Creator. That is actually how all of this creation, as we understand from the creation account in Genesis, it is described as God the Creator speaking creation into existence. John records it this way: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word. It's communication. It's speaking. It's a message. Jesus, later in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, as he is addressing in chapter 15, he's addressing his disciples, and he's trying to get them used to the idea that he is going to leave earth, and he says to them that an advocate, Holy Spirit, is going to come, and he says that I am going to send you in John 15, 26, and he says about the Holy Spirit that the Holy Spirit will testify about me. So Holy Spirit is going to speak as well, and the Holy Spirit particularly is going to testify about Jesus Christ. So our Trinitarian God is a God who communicates. So when we talk about gospel or good news, and what is essential about it is a word of mouth, it means that as followers of Jesus Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ, when we are followers of Jesus, we participate with our God when we likewise say something. When we likewise share something good and something new, when we share gospel, we are participating in that sense with our Creator. So this desire for greatness and this desire for power, I will submit to you, there isn't anything wrong with that. It's actually good that human beings have this desire to feel valued, great, to feel appreciated and valued, and to have some kind of sense of power. The thing is that it needs to be appropriately directed and understood. That's part of good news. The good news is both general and specific. So the good news is that our Creator God loves all people. But the good news particularly is that He loves you. And that you are of immense value. He knows your name. He knows your circumstance. He is calling you by your name. Your greatness is not because of something you can do or perform. Your greatness is because the Creator has already determined that you are immensely valuable. Just you, being you, yes. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:18. He, being Jesus, also died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So that He might bring us to God. It's such a beautiful picture. Peter describes Christ Jesus. Part of what was going on in the cross is that the joy set before Him includes this idea that Christ Jesus is wanting to bring you to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. And then not only is that individual, but that's also group as a congregation. He calls this right now, He calls like all of us sitting here and gathered together like this. He considers us, he uses language like, you're my body. He also uses language like, you're my bride. The world is like garbage in comparison to trying to assign any kind of greatness or value. Listen to the Creator and Scripture assigning what is truly valuable. You are His bride, gang. That's who you are. And this other thing about power, remember the ability to affect change. Well, the power of our God is completely other than worldly power. Worldly power is force and might and coercion and control and manipulation and all those things. But what does God do? What is God's power like? Paul, writing to the church in Philippi, describes it this way. In Philippians 2, I was going to start maybe at verse 6. Though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave and being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the kind of power that God exercises. It is, as one pastor theologian calls it, other-oriented, self-sacrificial love. That's actually the first part of Philippians 2. Do not be concerned only with your own personal interests, but have other interests in mind. That which is yours in Christ Jesus. So that was the mind of Christ Jesus. His power that it gives to us is to be other-oriented. Because listen, the ability to affect change, if we're wanting to affect change in our communities, in our neighborhoods, in the places where we work and with our families, we cannot subscribe to the same systems and structures that the world has. That's not what God did. He introduced an entirely new way of doing things, and it's called other-oriented, self-sacrificial love. And that changes things. I have said this phrase for many, many years. If nothing changes, nothing will change. The cross changed things. Christ Jesus changed things. That's part of the good news. The reality is that not everyone accepts that, either in terms of following that or even believing it. It takes a lot of strength and courage to actually follow that in a world that says, that's foolish. That's ridiculous. You've got to show your force. But the gospel spreads when the church leaves the building, but when we are actually convinced of this truth, when we're actually convinced that good news is relevant to our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and our classmates, when we're so convinced of it, not only that, but we are actually convinced that the good news is so good, we can't help talking about it somehow, somewhere, sometime. I want to pause here for Q&R, and then we will conclude. So if you have a question, you can text or ask to Westview. Ask at westviewchurch.ca, or you can stand where you are and we'll take your question that way. We'll just pause here for a minute, and then we'll conclude here this morning.
Nothing here so far.
Okay, well, it's a fairly quiet group here this morning. I think the snow kind of kept some people away this morning, I can imagine. One thing to drive in it, it's another thing to shovel. So Hanukkah was outside shoveling sidewalk this morning, just so you all know. They cleared the parking lot, but not the sidewalk. Well, if we don't have anything, I'm not going to belabor this. Thank you. You can send them in during the week, and we will take them. I want to just encourage you in the bulletin, there's an insert there about just a little bit of a study, if you want to do it, a study on getting to know Holy Spirit a little more, and particularly the reception of Holy Spirit. I thought, since Acts chapter 8 is introducing this sort of what almost like a cognitive dissonance for us, maybe you want to know a little bit more about reception of Holy Spirit in the first instance and then being continually renewed and filled by Holy Spirit. So in the sermon supplement, you're going to see a little outline there of different ways that Holy Spirit was received in the book of Acts alone. Okay, and then you're going to see a little bit of a description also in the Gospel of John. And then I also included an excerpt from A.W. Tozer, a little booklet called How to Be Filled with Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean necessarily in the first instance. It could mean as a follower of Christ, being filled and renewed and refilled. So as we finish with this section of our sermon series, before we go into Advent, we're talking about sharing, or that the gospel has spread through the spoken word, word of mouth. That's how you have come to know about it. And that's how other people will come to know about it. So I want to give you some very practical steps, because there are a few that have the gift of evangelism, but a lot of us don't have the gift of evangelism. And some of you are even introverts out there. And so even the thought of talking to somebody else about anything kind of makes you like drop your heart rate, or your heart rate goes up and you get white and you get a little afraid. So let me give you some practical things here. Number one is called active listening. You're with somebody, active listening. It's the first thing. Be quick to listen. Active listening is the ability to hear what the other person is saying, what the words that they are using. You're building some kind of relationship with them. But also active listening is empathy. You are empathizing with that person. That means you actually have to listen and pay attention. Empathize. Trying to understand how they're feeling. Accurately empathize. But I also say with active listening is that something to avoid, and that is in your conversation to avoid the act of dismissing or diminishing what the other person is saying. If you respond too quickly, you are dismissing what they're saying, or you're devaluing what they're saying. You're diminishing it. When you're listening to somebody, do not dismiss it or devalue it. Appreciate it. That's what they're feeling. That's their experience. That's what's going on. Let that sit. I'm going to invite the music team up, and as they come up, I want to give you a couple more practical steps here. So that's active listening. The other aspect of this is that any sharing of good news or gospeling that we do, spreading by word of mouth, necessarily needs to be in a context. So we don't talk about gospel or good news in a generic sense. When we're with somebody, we're talking about the gospel or good news in the context that you or they are in. The phrase is, you need to land the plane. It does no good for your neighbor to hear about some generic, esoteric thing when they're going through a particular thing. The gospel is particular. Good news. It's something good, and it's new, something they don't yet understand or know, and it's in their context. Which means that one of our aims as gospelers is to build rapport with other people. When I am playing hockey, with all the stuff that's going on there, I will tell you that one of my aims, I don't go in the dressing room with a Bible, and I don't go in the dressing room to preach. One of my aims is to build rapport with my hockey mates, to learn their names, to learn their kids' names, to learn what their injuries are or what they're going through. To visit if they land up in the hospital, to build rapport. And then I want to give us some practical sentence starters. And all of us can do this. These sentence starters may be something like, can we go for coffee? Are you available for lunch? Do you want to come over to our place? Yes, I have 5 minutes. That's part one. Part two is, would it be all right if I prayed with you? Oh, Now you're starting to open it up. May I pray with you, not for you, with you. And you know what? Maybe, can I pray with you means like right now. Sometimes people are anxious. They're going to open up. They're going to talk about something. Could be about an election. Could be who knows what. Another sentence starter is, I believe that Jesus is actually Lord. That he's the top dog. That he's actually in charge, even when things don't feel like it. Jesus is Lord. Another sentence starter is, yeah, I wonder about that too. Well, I wonder, because sometimes people are wondering, and you can join them honestly in wondering. Yeah, I wonder. Another sentence starter. Could you imagine just taking one step, calling your sister and just having a conversation? Could you imagine just going back to your classmate, to your coworker, and apologizing? Could you imagine, whatever the context is, it's an invitation to just imagine the possibility of something good happening. Another sentence starter is this. Well, I believe, or what I understand the Bible saying is, or in my life, this has been my experience. And we're opening up space because you and I are called to communicate something good, and it's news that they have not yet understood or even heard. Just open that space.